Good morning.
Good morning.
And to you all out there in video land, good morning. Welcome back into Long Meadow Church of the Brethren. Our scripture lesson today comes from Matthew chapter 19, verse 16 through 30. And while you're looking that up, a couple of bits of business that need to be taken care of. You all allowing us to video, there are people out there that reach out to us that realize it or not, that cannot get into a building. For whatever reason, physical infirmity, I don't know what it is, but they watch us and they consider us part of the family. And I promise you, the day is coming we're going to swing that camera. I haven't decided when, and I'll give you plenty of time so you can put on your bonnets and your Sunday best. And one of the people that reaches out to me on a regular basis is Beatrice Cameron up in Johnstown, Pennsylvania. And she watches faithfully every Sunday, and she wanted me to say this. Hi, everybody.
Hi.
Hi, there you go, Mom C. And then we get this. Last week, we get a letter with a donation, but the letter is what counts. Hello, Paul. Thank you for allowing me along on your Lenten journey. I stumbled onto your Well Would You sermon several weeks ago. This past year, we have watched my aunt's church in Ono, Pennsylvania, and my church in Beaver Creek, and now I look forward to your sermons. You are very honest and refreshing. Thank you for continuing to tape, even though you are back in worship. Thanks for sharing the song by David. Thank you for the Palm Sunday service. Have a blessed Easter. Tammy, thank you. It gets out there. So, there is a story I heard this week that made me laugh. Usually I do a joke, but today we're going to do a true story of George Phillips in Meridian, Mississippi, while you're looking up Matthew chapter 19. He was going to bed with his wife when he realized that the light out in his workshop was still on. He got to thinking, I know I had turned them lights off, and he opened the door to go out to the workshop, and he saw figures moving around in the building, and he realized that people was in there stealing him. So he run back in the house and he picked up the telephone and he called 911. He said, look, there's somebody breaking into my shed and they're robbing it. And the dispatcher said, is anyone in your house? He said, no. They said, well, the patrols are busy. Simply lock the door and an officer will be there when we get a chance. George is a man of action. He hung the phone up and he waited 30 seconds and boop, 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 called back. He said, hello, I just called you all a couple seconds ago to tell you about the people that was in my shed, but don't worry about it. I went out there and shot all of them. He hung up, and within minutes, he heard the squad cars and the ambulance come out and surround the building. Within 3 minutes, they was there, and they caught the burglars red-handed, and the sheriff went up to him and said, George, I thought you said you shot all of them. And George said, I thought you said you was too busy to get here. I like a man of action. Matthew chapter 19, starting in the 16th verse. Now a man came up to Jesus and asked, Teacher, what good thing must I do to get eternal life? Why do you ask me about what is good? Jesus replied, there is only one who is good. If you want to enter life, obey the commandments. Which ones? The man inquired. Jesus replied, do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not give false testimony. Honor your father and your mother. And love your neighbor as yourself. All these I have kept, the young man said. What do I still lack? And Jesus answered, if you want to be perfect, go sell your possessions and give to the poor. And you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me. When the young man heard this, he was sad. He went away sad because he had great wealth. And Jesus said to his disciples, I tell you the truth, it is hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. Again, I tell you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. And when his disciples heard this, they were greatly astonished and asked, who then can be saved? And Jesus looked at them and said, with man, this is impossible. But with God, all things are possible. Peter answered him, we have left everything to follow you. What then will there be for us? And Jesus said to them, I tell you the truth. at the renewal of all things, when the Son of Man sits on his glorious throne. You who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who has left houses, or brothers, or sisters, or father, or mother, or children, or fields, for my sake will receive 100 times as much and will inherit eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and many who are last will be first. Let us join ourselves together in prayer. Father, add your blessings to these words. Let them be for us. Let what comes out of my mouth come from you today, Father. My own ramblings, that you would coalesce into something that makes sense. Let us hear the word the way it's supposed to be. Let us be thankful to have it. And be mindful that we don't keep it here, that we share it. These things we ask in Jesus' name, and all of his children said, Amen. Now, whenever there's a quote that I have stolen, I borrowed from somebody, I make sure to put my glasses on. You know why? Because I'm married. And because I've got to take on these dumb readers now, every time when we get in the truck, if I'm ready to leave church, I get a report. You didn't have your glasses on, did you? You missed a word while you were reading. Well, I'll put them on because, you know, I only want her to be happy. Quote, I look to see the day when the teachers of Christianity will rise above all the cramping powers and conflicting creeds and systems of human device, when they will beseech mankind by all the mercies of God to be reconciled to the government of love, the only government that can ever bring the kingdom of heaven into the hearts of mankind, either here or hereafter. Unquote. Written by Peter Cooper in 1873. Oh, I love seeing faces go. Who's Peter Cooper, Paul? Glad you asked. Peter Cooper was an incredible man. He lived to 92 years old at a time when that was unheard of. Born in 1791, he died in 1883. He was an industrialist, an inventor, a philanthropist, a politician. He built so many things, including he started his own Cooper's Union for the Advancement of Science and Art, to which many endowments have grown out of today. He began tinkering with stuff at a young age, working on various inventions. He had a glue factory, the first one in the country. And using the profits from the glue factory, he came to Baltimore and started buying up land because he heard of this great new thing called the iron rail and carriages pulled by horses. And he knew that they were going to have to come through this ground. And he bought the ground, and in draining swamps and in leveling stuff, he come to find out that the land was rich with ore. And they had to buy the ore to make the rails that would go through his land. He took anthracite coal and began to use it into puddle iron and started one of the first rolling mills ever in the United States. He participated in the first transatlantic telegraph cable. And the one thing that I remember him for is that in making glue, he accidentally created gelatin, sold the patent to a doctor who was going to use it to form medicine out of, when his wife walked up to it and went, "Well, that looks like Jell-O." Yeah. But that's not his biggest thing. The first railroads that were built were basically just pieces of wood with strap steel put on them. And they used horses to walk along and pull the carriage. And what they found was that by eliminating the grades and making everything into what they call planes, they could move quicker with the horse rather than going uphill. To cut through the hill, they could go through it now. And the horse could pull it easier because it was rolling on bearings on top of this rail. And yet it was still slow. It was still cumbersome. They had to change the horses. This week, I happened to be in a place that spurred this sermon. You see, Peter Cooper was not happy with that. He had felt that through various inventions and being a study of the great Greek inventor Hero, and understanding what Hero's engine was, the first steam engine, He thought this could be applied. They were bringing stuff around the country from England, boilers and engines, but it was cost prohibitive. And so he began to tinker down in his shop in Canton, Maryland, and he developed his first engine. And he went to the owners of the newly formed B&O Railroad, and he said, "I tell you right now, I can outdo that horse with my engine." And they laughed. They said, "No, you can't." And the owners of the Stockton Coach Company said, "No way." Now, a return rail had been laid from the Potomac Harbor, otherwise known as the Inner Harbor or the Patuxent Harbor, up to Ellicott City. Two rails. And as men will do, they started getting mouthy with each other. And finally, he said, "I'll tell you what. I'll race your stagecoach, and I'll win, and I'll prove my steam engine. Or you can have all the land that I currently own for free." It's a no-lose situation. The owners of the railroad went to the stagecoach company. The stagecoach company said, "No problem." And they lined up. And pushed out of a shed was a revolutionary new steam locomotive known as the Tom Thumb. On August 28, 1830, they pulled up on the tracks. The owners of the stagecoach decided they'd be funny, and they hooked a four-horse team up to it, and they locked it down against the rails. And this clatter and clank and mess came up onto the rails, known as the Tom Thumb, spewing, spitting. The horses were bucking. Finally, somebody dropped the flag. Whew! The steam engine took off, and the horses didn't. As the horses tried to catch up, the Tom Thumb began to pull away easily, outdistancing them, hammering them old strap rails. And almost halfway there, tragedy would strike. The Tom Thumb's blower belt busted. And without a blower belt, no way to make fire, no way to make draft, no way to make steam. The Tom Thumb, and the horses went past, and won. He lost. This is the man that believed that Christianity was the answer to everything. And when asked about losing such a hard-fought decision race, he simply said, "It was the providence of God that I did what I did." He lost. And yet when you lose, you win. A few days later, the owners of the B&O Railroad met him down in his shop and said, "We don't want your ground. We want you to build us another locomotive. We see the future." And steam locomotives, railroading industry in the United States of America started that day. His biggest loss became his biggest value, his greatest win. When you lose, you win. That's a hard concept. Today when I was finishing up the notes, and I get visitors back there on Sunday mornings, and I'm telling you, I should have done this the whole time. I was talking about being a railroader, right? I should have had this on the whole time, sure. I get visitors back in the office, and Marvin walked in. He goes, "That's one of them oxymorons, ain't it, Paul?" And I went, "Yes, it is. When you lose, you win." He goes, "Is this going to make sense to me?" I said, "Just go out there and you'll find out." It doesn't make sense. We want to win. Everybody wants to win, right? I mean, come on, guys. How many of you sit there at the red light watching the car next to you? You can tell, Paul. And don't sit there and say, "I'm looking at all these men," and they're like, "Yeah, well, I only do that when my wife's not in the car. I do it when she's in the car." I look at everybody sitting at that light next to me as a potential competitor. You ain't getting off the line before me, because I'm an old-time drag racer. And I'll put my left foot on the brake and my right foot down on the throttle, and I'll start bringing them RPMs up. I'm staging! I'm staging! How'd he do that? Why'd you take my foot off the pedal? I was going to win. It happens. We want to win. That's built into our very DNA. That's our very nature, to win, to be successful. And yet sometimes to do it, we have to lose. After the horrible carnage and the Confederate retreat from Gettysburg, General Robert E. Lee wrote a letter to Jefferson Davis the president of the Confederacy. Now, for those of you that are longtime members of this church and you know the history, you know that during the retreat, they camped right in the backyard of this church, held service in this building. And I'm going to bet that letter was written in this backyard. He said, "We must expect reverses, even defeats. They are sent to teach us wisdom and prudence, to call forth greater energies, and to prevent our falling into greater disasters. When you lose, you win." That's my message today, and it's the one for all of us. It's so hard to imagine losing something. And as I was wandering around across the BG&E system this week doing stuff, I found myself sitting watching the railroad down at the old Bethlehem Steel Plant. Because they go by me all day long. We're down there working. They have their own railroad. They got two locomotives. And before you even ask, no, they will not let me drive them. And no, they won't even let me on them. I have already been told, stay off of them. And I'm sitting there watching this. And I'm thinking about the sermon. And I happened to be in a situation that I was reading some articles. And the article came to me about how Peter Cooper, his greatest invention, caused his greatest loss and his greatest victory. It's hard to imagine losing something, isn't it? What's it like when you lose your car keys? Isn't that a great feeling? Huh? How many people have ever locked themselves out of your car? Show of hands. Let's see. Yep, that's just about everybody. How many people have done it more than once? How many people have heard about the woman that was outside and she had locked her car keys in the car and she had a baby crying and bags of groceries and she couldn't figure out how to get in, and this fella with his leg thrown over his Harley Davidson, tattoos down both arms on his chest, hair long, big old beard, sat there watching the whole thing and walked over to the car and said, "I see you've locked your keys in the car. Can I help?" And she looked at him and she goes, "Okay." And he reaches inside his vest pocket. He pulls out some stuff. And he tingles around in there. Click! He opens it up and he pulls the door open. And the woman is so happy. She starts praying for him. "Father, thank you. Thank you for sending me this man. Thank you. Thank you." And she gets done. And the biker looks at her and he goes, "Ma'am, I probably ought to tell you. I just got out of prison a couple weeks ago for Grand Theft Auto." And she grabs him by the arms and she closes her eyes and she says again, "And thank you for sending me a professional, Father." When you lose, you win. You understand? That's the synopsis of it. Go back to this scripture for a moment. We're talking about giving up what you hold dear. Not keys, not a lost earring, not a coin. Now, a young man come up to Jesus and said, "What must I do to get eternal life?" By now, they know what's going on. "How can I buy it? How can I obtain it?" And Jesus says to him, "Why are you asking me? The power comes from the One, from the Father. You know you have to keep the commandments, and we all know what they are." And he says, "I do. I keep them all." And Jesus says, "All right, let's key in on that verse. If you want to be perfect, if you want to be perfect, go sell all your possessions and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, then come follow me." When a young man heard this, he went away sad because he had great wealth. We stop right there for a moment. If you want to be righteous, perfect. He knew. Not in our power. We will never ever be perfect. We will never ever be righteous till we cross over. Till the new becomes new. Till we are renewed in spirit in heaven. He knew it. And he told the guy, if you want to be perfect. And the man learning a lesson here, learning he has to lose. And this is one of those scriptures in the Bible that everybody knows. Oh yeah, the first will be last and last will be first. What's it mean? I don't know, Paul. Tell me. I'm going to tell you. It means when you lose, you win. Jesus says to his disciples, I tell you the truth, it is hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. Again, I tell you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. And there's a whole series of sermons on that verse about how the eye of the needle was a wall that camels had to get down on their knees and crawl through to get through in Jerusalem. But that's not just what he's talking about. And he didn't say, you cannot enter heaven. He said, it will be hard unless you lose. The disciples don't understand. Sometimes I don't understand. Scratch that. More often than not, I have no clue. I don't understand why we have to give up. Why we have to lose. Why things get taken away from us that we think are the timing and is right. Even the disciples, it says in my Bible, greatly astonished. What did you just say to him? Who can be saved? Who? If this man, who is worth untold riches, cannot be saved, who can be saved? And you got to love Jesus' answer. This is where the compassion, this is where that scripture I read, the government of love, comes out. This is where he explains it to him. You can't. Not on your own. You have to have God. If you want to win, you have to have God. And I'm not talking about winning the lottery. I'm not talking about winning at Go Fish. I'm talking about winning over the demons and tragedy and fight in your life. If you want to win over that, you have to be prepared to lose and let God take over right there. That's where it's at. And be ready to accept it. It is not going to be easy. We have left everything to follow you. What will there then be for us? That's a typical question, isn't it? Hey! I already gave up everything. We left everything behind. What are we getting out of the deal? Jesus' response is critical. When he says, I tell you the truth, at the renewal of all things, he tells the disciples, you're going to be with me. You're going to judge with me. And to you, Gentiles, you Jews, you Grecians, you Thessalonians, you Ephesians, you all around the world, you Ethiopians, all of you that have given up to follow me will have the kingdom of heaven. Well, what do we have to give up? What do we have to give up? Ourselves. You have to be ready to give up yourself. You can have all the money in the world, right? You can walk around with a pocket. You can have all this fanciness. You can have everything you want. This is what you have to give up. He's talking about the treasure we carry on 2 feet in the heart and in the soul. We have to be willing to lose everything we are unto him. To win, to have, to be everything he wants from us. That's the trick. A miserable looking woman had recognized F.B. Meyer on the train and ventured to share her burden with him. For those of you who don't know, F.B. Meyer was a turn of the century evangelist, incredible man. I've read some of his works. I cannot wait to meet him. He's on the list. For years, she had cared for a crippled daughter who brought her great joy. She made tea for her each morning, then left for work knowing that in the evening the daughter would be there when she arrived home. She lived for the daughter. But the daughter died and the grieving mother was now alone and miserable. Home was not home anymore. And after F.B. listened to her, he gave her wise counsel. When you get home, put your key in the door and say aloud, Jesus, I know you are here. And be ready to greet him directly when you open that door. As you light the fire, tell him what has happened during the day. If anyone has been kind, tell him. If anyone has been unkind, tell him. Just as you would have told your daughter. At night, stretch out your hands in the darkness and say, Jesus, I know you are here. Some months later, Meyer was back in the neighborhood and the woman sought him out again. But he didn't recognize her. Her face radiated with joy. She said, I did as you told, and I lost everything to Jesus. It made all the difference in my life, and I know him, and I know what he has for me. What are you holding on to? You're afraid to answer me. All right, well, I'll just give you Paul Leatherman's list. That means the stool comes out. You know what that means? We're going to talk. Let's tell you what Paul Leatherman holds on to on a regular basis. Ready? Fear. I've told you I'm not afraid of nothing, and that's almost true. But I am afraid of failure. I am afraid that one of these Sundays I'm going to walk in here and I'm going to walk back out that door and people will turn to one another and go, well, he's run out. He's out of gas. I believe you me, that's in my heart. Fear. Hatred. I have a temper. A bad one. I'm much better than I was. We've been married for 20 years, right? Okay, so I'm much better than I was 20 years ago. But I still carry it. Loathing. Misery. How people can hold on to that? Well, I do. When I'm miserable, I want everybody else to be. Money? Not so much. I never seem to have that. Stuff? Oh, I got a lot of stuff. We all know that. What other people think of me? Now, honestly, most of the time I don't care, but it's still something I hold on to. Peer pressure? How many people in this room hold on to a list like that? How many people on the camera? Go ahead, put your hands up, everybody there, because I can see you through the camera. Jesus Christ told the young ruler, when you let go and give that to the poor, give that feeling, give that strength, you can win. We could have so much more. So many of us walk around just mad at the world. And I've said it before, I love seeing what a Christian looks like sometimes. You know what a Christian looks like? I'm a Christian. And I'm happy about it. And everything around me is Christian. And I'm happy about it. Sometimes. It's not what Christians look like. Sometimes you will. Sometimes you'll be in pain. Sometimes you're going to have to cross those bridges. Sometimes you're going to have to do the things that hurt in order to get to the other side of it and see what else God is offering. And I can tell you right now, you will never feel the pain that our Father felt when His Son died right there. Ever. And yet look at what came out of it. Resurrection. Salvation. Elaine Bonner, wife of Soviet dissident Andrei Sakharov, says that as he wrote his memoirs, she typed and edited and nursed the work, doing everything she could to get it right when the Soviet government broke in, seized it, destroyed it. Sakharov continued to start again, and as he would write it, they would break in and continually steal it. Then one day, he met Elena at the train station and said they've stolen it again. She says he looked like a man who had just learned the death of a close friend, but after a few days, he returned to his work, and according to his wife, each time he rewrote his memoirs, there was something new, something better. Where he had lost, he had won. How do I know? A very simple scripture. And no, it's not the one you're thinking of. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God, trust also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you, I am going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you may also be where I am. What you lose, you will win. Where you have gone and had to give up, you will gain back. Put your faith in me. Put your trust in me. And allow me in your heart, says Jesus. And I promise you that though the world, like that stagecoach, may pass you by, in the end, you will see everything that I have for you. When you lose, you'll win. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you for teaching us a lesson, however hard it may be. However long we think it's going to be till we get past that lesson, we still know that in the end, you are there. And all the cliches aside, we know, we've read it, you have something greater for us than we could possibly begin to fathom. And it may not be here on this earth, but we know where it's at. And we know where we go. We know that the pain and the tragedy and the hate and everything that assails us at this daily life can take us down. And yet we know, Father, there is so much more beyond, because we believe in your Son. We believe that he was born. We believe that he walked. We believe that he died. We believe that he was raised. And our belief in him has given us the keys to a kingdom the likes of which we cannot understand. Just remind us, Father, when it feels like we're losing, we are winning so much more. Strengthen us in our walk, Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As we sing this last hymn, as you find yourself wondering, you need to come up and leave it here on the bench. It's open. Again, if you're out there on the other side of that camera, reach out to someone if you're feeling lost. Call me. Write me. But know that Jesus Christ that has saved you and will continue to. Thank you, and God bless.